Thank you. I recently read an article about an individual who was celebrating her 100th birthday. I've noticed there's been several of those lately. Now, in this particular case, many friends and family members gathered to honor this special occasion. A relative had put together a small booklet featuring details of her life's journey, highlighting the important events that had happened to her. Her story unfolded, recalling her experiences according to each decade of her existence. Now, much of it did have to do with family, with her parents originally, and then with her children, her grandchildren, and eventually those great-grandchildren. It told of the various places that she had lived, and then we learned about her occupation and that of her husband. Her story included the times of deep experience, the ones that brought either joy or sorrow. Now, everyone who was there at the celebration, they appreciated this trip down memory lane, each recalling their personal relationship with the birthday lady. But another relative took it one step further, detailing what had happened in the world during the same time frame. Well, much had happened for this dear lady over her lifespan. She had seen many things come, many things go, because as she pointed out, life does not stand still. And then she was more than eager to share her story from her own perspective. Technology allowed her to go from that Model T Ford, that car that took her to church on Sunday morning, to that jet that took her to California for the birth of her first great-grandchild. There were advances in the fields of medicine, education, even mass marketing, with endless shopping opportunities. And yes, she let everybody know that she did enjoy shopping. Now, during her remarks, the birthday lady was asked to share any personal reflections she might have concerning the changes. Now, she said that she considered most of them to be positive, acknowledging that mankind was meant to move forward and onward as a way of advancement and growth. But she did have one comment concerning mankind itself. She felt that people had become impatient. They seemed to have lost their ability to understand that most things require a process before they can come about. She noticed that, in general, we have adapted quite well to the instant demonstration, and as a result, we really do not want to wait for anything. We are always in a hurry, missing what she considers the simple pleasures of life. Now, while she enjoys the comforts that life now provides, she longs for that slower pace, for that time when we were actually able to visit with one another face to face, just appreciating what came with that moment. Well, I can relate to what she had to say. I too have noticed that we seem to be a little impatient. I mean, who among us does not look for the shortest line in the grocery store, at the bank, or CVS? That is, for those of us who still actually go to those places. Many individuals do their shopping and their banking online, not ever leaving their computers. We want what we want, and we want it now. Now, this extends to all aspects of life, even to those areas that include our curiosity about religion. In the past, I have mentioned that the church website is a good way for people to find us. Something sparks their interest. Some may have just a few general questions, while others are more specific. They have may have read the books, the ones written by Joseph Murphy and Emmett Fox, and so they Google divine science just to see if we still exist. They like what they have read, and they want what Joseph Murphy and Emmett Fox had. They say that these authors seemed so put together. It appears that they were able to handle problems, making decisions and determinations seemingly without much effort. And then they reaped the reward called fulfillment and satisfaction. The individuals, they want to know how they did it, and they wonder, what would it take to gain the understanding that belonged to the authors? And then usually the next question is, how long will it take them to get to that place where they too feel comfortable in making decisions and determinations, the ones that will bring them fulfillment and satisfaction? If only they could walk in the shoes of those authors and think their thoughts. They feel certain that if they could do these things, that they could gain their understanding rather quickly. Now, I have to admit something. This is confession time. When I get those particular questions, sometimes I get a little impatient. The thing is this: spiritual realization and revelation is personal, and it cannot be rushed. Each must find the way for themselves. Yes, we can be inspired by what others have to say in their books and their lectures, but in order that it be ours, we really do have to hear it from within us. We cannot receive the mind that was in Joseph Murphy and Emmett Fox by a surgical procedure. It is not possible for us to take someone else's consciousness and then make it our own. And you know, really, we have no way of knowing what those authors actually went through in their time of deliberation. And you know, I conclude that it was their journey, and frankly, it really isn't any of my business. We all have our own way, and we should get busy figuring it out. And so I tell these individuals that Joseph Murphy and Emmett Fox, they arrived at their state of understanding through much study and contemplation. And then most importantly, there is that time spent in the silence, pondering and listening. And so the individuals make it personal and they ask, so what do we ponder and to what or whom do we listen? Well, then I suggest that perhaps they take a particular phrase or idea that the authors had mentioned in their books, something that spoke to them, something that they can relate to. Then become still and listen in an inward way. That is, give no thought, just rest in the absence of thought and allow the answers to come from that place in consciousness, the one that transcends our words and thoughts. And then I speak to them of the Bible. Much instruction is given in the Bible. The psalmist tells us to lift our eyes on high because it is from this place that our help comes. And isn't that what we want? Help. Help with understanding. Help with our problems. Help in finding solutions and answers. So I explained that to lift our eyes on high is to give focus and place attention on God, to keep our mind stayed on God. We also read that when we abide in that secret place of the Most High, that we are protected. We need not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Well, who among us would not want this protection? It gradually dawns on us that these biblical promises are given to the one who is willing and able to go beyond the human understanding. Beyond the one that places his identity in that human body, relying on the mental thought to get him through. When we lift our eyes on high, we are no longer conformed to the world. We have transcended our prior habitation, now established in a new location. What is this mind that allows us to notice beyond appearance? What is this mind that allows us to dig deeper for meaning and value? Certainly Joseph Murphy and Emmett Fox, they knew of this mind. And it was from this place that they wrote their books and gave their Sunday lessons. Well, it is not necessary for us to go in search of a mind. We already have one. It is simply a matter of what we do with it. Paul gave us a suggestion when he wrote, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Isn't it wonderful that what is required is the renewal of the mind we already have? Sounds so simple. To renew something is to update it, to improve it in some way. When it comes to our spiritual understanding, this means looking in a different way, lifting our eyes on high, giving focus and attention to God, and then stay there. When we read those words, "Be ye not conformed to the world," it means that we no longer need to play by its rules. We come under the laws of God, and that is our sufficiency. Isaiah tells us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Again, who among us could not use a little more peace in our lives? And so our attention is drawn to this mind that thinks as God thinks and then sees as God sees. So what do we do now? What do we do with this mind that is stayed on God? Well, once again, Paul gives us the answer in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." The mind that is stayed on God gives glory, praise, and honor to that which is of God. Now, this sounds logical to us, but we begin to wonder, will we be able to do this? Well, we will not be able to do it if we continue using the mind that is conformed to the world. This understanding will not allow us to go beyond appearance, and we will continue to bear witness to personal experience and to the testimony of those five senses. But let us remember, we are no longer using that mind. We renewed our understanding by giving our attention to the direction of inner being. We renewed our way of looking at things by updating our view of life. And now we understand what Paul meant when he said, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth me." Certainly Paul was no longer conformed to this world. He was transformed into that self who has his being in Christ. When we consider the mind that is stayed on God, it is well to discuss the activity we call thinking. Now, Alma Hall, who was an early divine scientist, she tells us that thinking is not a source of growth, but rather it is a means of growth. When our thinking patterns follow truth, we gain more wisdom and understanding of spiritual things, leading to a higher consciousness. Now, I read this, and I conclude that certainly our patterns of truth would be compatible with the renewing of our minds. Miss Hall continues on, and she points out that thought is the movement of ideas in the mind. Our founders have told us that the world is never cause, it is effect. This means that our world mirrors back to us exactly what we have put out there. And so I am reminded of the words in Ecclesiastes 11:1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Life gives us what we give it. This is why I often refer to Emma Curtis Hopkins when she describes her activities called upward glancing and downward glancing. We either lift our eyes on high or we don't. Either way, we will reap the result and the reward of our glancing. We alone decide where we will place our thoughts, to what we will give our attention. We may choose to keep our minds stayed on God, or we may choose to keep our minds stayed on the problem. Now, to keep our minds stayed on the problem, we could consider how to get rid of it, how are we going to remove it, and how does one overcome it? All the while keeping it right before us, looking at it, feeding it, allowing it to take up time and space. Let us understand that what we give our attention to magnifies and expands. This really isn't even spiritual, it's law. When we think on that which has value and is worthy of praise, we release the invisible creative activity of inner being, allowing it to go from us, harmonious and compatible with that place that sent it. Keeping our minds stayed on God is all that is required of us. We do not have to direct or instruct what is of God. Our only responsibility is to be open and receptive to through which God may do its work. I mean, really, what do we think we can do on our own? We ourselves cannot make manna fall or heal the sick. We ourselves cannot multiply those loaves and fishes, nor can we raise Lazarus from the dead. Nor can we of ourselves part the Red Sea. But if we keep our minds stayed on God, we will bear witness to the fact that these things in fact do happen. Manna is what is needed. So to make this lesson practical, we may consider manna to be what appears as that check that pays the rent, or the food that arrives on our table. We may consider a good medical report to be the healing that went beyond the appearance. And we ask, what about that Red Sea? What about that obstacle that is standing in our way and we can see no way around it? If our mind is stayed on God, the way will be made clear all without us giving thought. When we work in this way, We understand there will be a demonstration. But let us not deceive ourselves. It is not us who made it. Let us not glory in the form. The acknowledgement is given to the inner activity that gave it visibility. Joseph Murphy and Emmett Fox, they understood this. And if you read their books carefully, you will learn that they worked in cooperation with the divine presence of their own being. We have looked at them. We consider them to be shrewd and wise in their decisions and determinations. And we would be right. But this was not a faculty of their humanhood, but rather the wisdom of God going before them, making every crooked place straight. The eye, which is lifted on high, sees as God sees. The mind stayed on God, thinks as God thinks. The God idea is the source of all life. And when we think on that which has value and is worthy of praise, we are cooperating with the principle of life. And remember, a principle, it maintains and it supports. The principle of mathematics gives value to its numbers. The principle of music validates tone, rhythm, and pitch. The principle of the omnipresence of God gives value and meaning to its creative idea. The creative idea is given visibility as all life, expressing as man, animal, and plant, all according to its purpose and its reason for being. Let us not weary ourselves trying to find the mind that belonged to Joseph Murphy or Emmett Fox. Let us not glory over the personalities of Nona Brooks, Dr. Ballard, or Dr. Salazar. There is only one mind, the mind of God. And when we keep our mind stayed on God, we too discover the source of infinite wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Let us go there and be at peace. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and give recognition to that divine idea planted in the soul of man. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In our time of meditation, we relax our bodies and we close our eyes. In the solitude of the moment, we bear witness to the infinite presence that loves us and cares for us. Our soul's awareness remembers from whence it came. As we rest, we still our thoughts and we know that God is here. And we hear marvelous things. This is my child, in whom I am well pleased. I go before you accomplishing what is given you to do. In the stillness, we find us alone with God. And there is no stress or strain. There is no doubt or unbelief. There is only God. That is our sufficiency. As we begin a new week of experience, we do so with the conviction that we are not alone. God is the solution to any problem, the answer to any question that we may have. Spirit leads and we follow. Be still and know is the way. Walk ye in it. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.